In the last hour, I told you that things come in the mail, and sometimes those things come in the mail seem to be so providential because as I'm studying or preparing for something, inadvertently something will come in the mail. I begin to read it in the evening, and lo and behold, it kind of matches the subject matter in which we're studying. Well, something else came in the mail, and I'm going to read something to you that you might find kind of hard and might even blow some people off their seat. Have you ever been accused of murder? Have you ever been accused of adultery? Have you ever been accused of theft or deceit? If you haven't been accused of these things, then your pastor hasn't been doing his job. That's right. It's your pastor's job to call you a murderer, an adulterer, a thief, and a liar. It's your pastor's job to step into the pulpit every Sunday, open God's Word, and accuse you of crimes against God and man. More than that, it's also his job to pronounce God's verdict and sentence for your crime, death. I say it again. If your pastor isn't doing this, he isn't doing his job. If you were a doctor, you would be guilty of malpractice. If you were a soldier, you would be guilty of dereliction of duty. If you were a cook, you'd be guilty of poisoning your patrons. Many of today's preachers are simply not doing their job. That's by a Lutheran, not a Reformed Baptist. With that in mind, turn to Psalm 78. I found that kind of interesting. And that's not even a Reformed Baptist. Psalms 78. Last week we introduced to you the fifth commandment, the responsibility of children unto their parents before God. And we also saw last week that this commandment is very, very broad. Yes, it is addressing the child's responsibility unto mommy and daddy there in the home. But we saw by way of application last week that this commandment touches on marriage, divorce, remarriage. It touches upon the gay and lesbian movement. It touches upon the women's liberation movement. It touches upon just everything that affects the family. And beloved, if you can destroy the family, you inadvertently destroy society. And when society is destroyed, the government or that nation itself goes out the window. And you might as well put the word Ichabod, the glory of God, has departed. Well, I want to bring forth a lesson this week and next entitled Biblical Discipline for Today's Challenged Parents. And this is more geared, I will admit, is more geared to younger couples with younger children. But since it's God's Word, we are told in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 16 that all of God's Word is profitable. There will be application, and you will be found somewhere on this outline. So don't be shy and don't turn me off, because this lesson is primarily was initially geared for younger couples with younger children. But nonetheless, the principles are still the same. Psalm 78, I will read the first 8 verses. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he had done. For he, God, established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Are you getting the drift here of how this passage kind of has a long-range effect? That they might set their hope in God. Verses 7. All this instruction has to be going on within a home. What is the aim? What's the purpose? They may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast or persevered with God. Look at page 1 of your outline. Many first-time parents have so many feelings of joy and happiness followed by the heaviness of the responsibility of how to raise that child and to do it rightly. Where do we go from this? Where do we go for this help? Parents, grandparents, friends, co-workers, some latest pop culture book? Is there a time-tested standard to help you or help us to raise our children? Or to influence even our own grandchildren? Yes, the final authority for faith and practice still remains the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures. The first thing I want to do here this morning is to look at discipline negatively considered. What discipline is not to be. Number one, we are not advocating abuse or its physical, mental, or its emotional elements. Every time you mention the word child abuse, most people will automatically or inadvertently think about bruises, cuts, scrapes, or in some cases, even here recently in our own country, parents killing children. Just in this very year itself, we've had on the news hideous stories of parents locking up children in closets and shoving food or no food inside the closet, children being stabbed in the back by their own parents. And we've been hearing all of this lately here in the news. Well, beloved, we're not advocating that when we use the word discipline. And look on your page, Ephesians 6 and 4 says this, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Yes, there are times when parents, and I believe in the Bible, that the father is to be the principal disciplinarian in the home. And discipline doesn't always mean that you go for the board the first time. Discipline can come in different forms. It can come with a mild verbal rebuke. For some children, you can just look at them with a stern look, and that more or less stifles any desire on their part to do wrong. Discipline also includes setting them down with an open Bible and showing them why lying is a sin, or why they ought not to be a bully on the playground, or they ought to be honest and fair with their dealings, and they ought not to smear gossip or slander. Those can be done either verbally, or they can be done in different manners. But when we talk about discipline, we're to be careful that we do not simply use physical, mental, or emotional tirades upon a child whereby you simply crush him. And that's what Ephesians 6 and 4 is advocating. Fathers are not to provoke their children to exasperation. Other translations uses the word exasperation. You're not to exasperate your child. But you're to bring them up and you're to nurture them in the ways of God. The second thing here is total hands-off approach. Then you have just the opposite of that. And look on the outline. It says here, let little Johnny just grow and bloom where he's at. So on one hand, you have those who carry the discipline club as big as they can. And then on the other extreme of this so-called discipline meter are those parents who take a simply hands-off approach. Well, there's Johnny. He's throwing a fit. But I'm just going to let Johnny alone and let Johnny just bloom where his feet are now standing. Well, look what the Bible says in Proverbs 11:27. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come to him. That verse is teaching that parents cannot allow little Johnny just to simply bloom or to grow where they're at and not put any boundaries or any restrictions over little Johnny. And beloved, unbeknownst or in conflict with some modern-day child psychologists who is quite popular on Christian radio shows, children by nature do not want boundaries. If you're honest here, if all of us are honest, when we were growing up in the home, did you enjoy those boundaries that your parents put around you? If you're honest, you will have to say no. Man doesn't want boundaries. But because of our depravity, parents and grandparents, and even children still living in the home on their mother's roof for whatever reason, if they're going to live under the parents' roof, I'm sorry, the boundaries are still there. Those boundaries are still there. Next point. We are not advocating operating your house as a Nazi concentration camp, neither. Furthermore, we're not advocating that you become your child's best friend. And that's one of the biggest fallacies in modern-day parenting. I want to be my child's best friend. No, my friend, you are the parents, and you will always occupy that God-given relationship. Now, granted, when that child gets older, and that child is now above the age of 18, yes, that relationship between mom and dad takes on a whole different nuance. I understand that. But parents are not to become their best kids' friends. You're the parent, first, foremost, and always. You're their parent, not their best friend. Look at Proverbs 10 and 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. When you read the book of Proverbs, you come to the stark realization that Solomon as king was writing this book, it seems, to his son, the next king in line. And when you look at the exchange between Solomon and his son, Solomon never refers to himself as his son's best buddy. He always uses the term father and mother. And when he is addressing his boy, he addresses him as son. And that's my justification that a parent is not to be their child's best friend. They're going to be always mother and father if they remain alive. Well, secondly this morning, let's consider discipline in a positive fashion. Okay? First point, positive and rightly conducted discipline demonstrates true love for your child. True love for your child. If you're here this morning and you can think back in your early child days of your parents, whether they did things right or wrong or in between, when they did put those boundaries, when they did tell you no, or when they gave you certain parameters or certain liberties, they were doing that, my dear friend, with their love in mind. They were not trying to ruin your life, but they were demonstrating love. And that's something that all of us need to wrestle with if we still have parents living today, or even if our parents are gone. It's possible for older children to hold animosity and bitterness towards their parents because of the silly house rules that they once lived under. My dear friend, you need to realize that some of those silly rules were there maybe for your good, and the motivation was your parents' love for you. Secondly, establishing and enforcing biblical standards of behavior. Children will rise no higher than the bars that you set for them. If you have low standards and low expectations, guess what? That's as far as your children are going to produce. But as parents, if you use the right techniques and you pray about it and you do it with the right motive and you simply seek the face of God, you ought to set high standards and very firm boundaries, whereby a child will eventually begin, hopefully, to appreciate those boundaries and those standards. Remember, your sweet, loving bundle of joy is a fallen son of Adam, thus a sinner, just like you and I, Mom and Dad. And that's why we have to get away from this idea that little Johnny is just little Johnny. Just let him throw his temper tantrum. Just let him grow where he's standing. No, he's no different than you. Look at Job 14:4. This Bible verse says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? no one. Lay down reasonable boundaries and having the courage or the guts to consistently maintain them. And here's where parents really throw the baby out the window with the tub and the bathwater. It is hard for parents to lay those standards down and then to be consistent in enforcing them. Yes, it's awfully hard. On the flip side, the children who live under those boundaries are very skilled in manipulating mommy and daddy to somehow cancel or overrule those boundaries if you're here this morning and you want to be honest. In your younger days, did you not try to manipulate mommy and daddy? Did you not try to manipulate one against the other? Accuse one of being mean and the other being more loving? And watch mom and dad in the foxhole? While you're standing back with a smile on your face. Instilling self-control and self-restraint over their runaway passions. Look at Proverbs 25:28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. In the ancient days, before advanced artillery was finally developed, most people could run behind a city of thick bricked walls, and they could be relatively safe. That's the imagery here. The imagery here is this. Someone who has uncontrolled passion and unrestraint about them is likened to a city whose walls are down. What happens to the city? The city becomes defenseless. And any enemy and any foe can climb over the rubble and take the city and put their flag on top of the pole and claim it as a spoil of war. Well, beloved, in our culture today, we have an uncontrolled lust for sex, an uncontrolled passion for money, money, money. I have to get more materialism. I have to have the better this and the better that. I have to have what they have and have more of it. Well, beloved, we also live in an age today where young people are racking up so much credit card debt. Why? They haven't learned self-control and self-restraint. And many of our marriages today are blowing up in divorce because they haven't learned any self-control or any self-restraint with their own passions, dealing with anger against their mate and vice versa, where they can't bring those to terms and bring it to some form of reconciliation. The first word out of young couples today is what? Divorce, divorce, divorce. You go your way, I go my way, because there's no restraint. They've learned no self-control. They haven't learned the damage that they're going to do to themselves and to their families. Further, on this idea of positive discipline, it also represents or carries the idea of cultivating a respect and a rightful honor for biblical authorities, parents, teachers, civic authorities, etc. Once again, this fifth commandment is dealing with the home. Where does a child learn the very beginnings of responding to a proper Bible authority? It's in the home. If a child cannot submit to mom and dad, if a child cannot submit to those boundaries that have been placed over her or him, when they go out in the real world, how are they going to respond to the other authorized biblical authorities, like those in law enforcement, those in the judiciary, those in the military, judges, cops, firemen, the teacher in the school, whether it's public, private, or home? Look at 1 Peter 2, 13 to 18. Watch this. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. Now, my dear friends, when Peter wrote this, I want you to put it in its proper historical context. Do you know who the emperor was? Nero. Nero. And as I just got done starting to read this passage, do you find Peter adding any kind of qualifiers to this or any kind of provisions? You only obey those governmental authorities over your head only if they please you. Only if they cut your taxes. Only if they make life easier for you. Beloved, there's no qualifiers here. You mean to say that God expects me to submit to an ogre like Nero? Yes. And you mean if there's a president in the White House who I think's out to lunch? Yes. That's what your Bible says. For the praise of them that do evil. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brethren, fear God, honor the king. Do you find any kind of provisions in that? Any kind of loopholes? Huh? There are none. Read on. Servants. That would mean those of us who work for a boss man. Be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. You mean to say I'm supposed to obey even my boss when I think that boss is mean and cantankerous and doesn't have any kind of, any lick of compassion to his makeup? Yes. Well, beloved, how in the world can you obey that when you have a child in a home whose father may be out to lunch, whose mother may be out to lunch? And the Bible tells that child, irregardless of your parents' constitution, you are to submit and to obey them and honor them and reverence them as you would God. You see how broad the fifth commandment is? There's no provisions, there's no provisos, there's no loopholes. You can't run to a lawyer and claim whatever constitutional ditty to relieve you of your responsibility to obey and to honor your parents. It's also in this passage, it's also showing you that when the Christian or whoever is in the outside world, he's going to come in contact with other God-appointed authority figures. And that figure may be mean, crude, nasty, evil, and wicked, like Nero was when this was written. And what does Peter write? Honor the king. Honor the governor. Honor God. Matter of fact, he says, honor all men. Look at 1 Timothy 5 and 17. We come into the church now. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. If you are blessed with a God-appointed ministry, where the word of God is properly preached and properly ministered to your soul, those who bring you the word in that official capacity are to be well accounted for. You have to follow their counsel. You have to follow their advice. Notice also it says, let the elders that rule well. Not simply rule, but are they ruling well? You have to give them the respect and the honor afforded to them. Now look at Ephesians chapter 6, 1-3. Those who say that the law of God is no longer relevant will have to basically take this verse out of their New Testament. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother. That's a direct quote of the fifth commandment, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mightest live long on the earth. So in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul quotes the fifth commandment, as if that moral law had some relevancy still. And then next, in a positive fashion, as far as instilling discipline, developing a healthy biblical fear of God by developing a Bible respect for parental authority. Look at Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, beloved, remember that earlier quote from this one Lutheran? If the minister doesn't accuse you of certain things, he ain't doing his job. Listen to this. And I say this with love. And I also say this. Let me share you a little testimony whereby I can give maybe a little credence. After my conversion in 1971, in October of that year, I was stationed in Fort Lee, Virginia. I was allowed to go home for 3 weeks on my first leave before going to San Antonio to start my military career. When I went home, the first acts I did upon getting into my home is that first evening when we sat down, just my father and I apologized to my father for being a rotten son. You have met my father. And you can kind of almost picture my father saying these words. You weren't that bad. You were just a kid. No, Daddy, I apologized to him. The next day, I went to my high school, and there were several teachers who were still teaching. And I went to them when they were not busy teaching and apologized to them for being a fool when I was in their classroom. So with that in mind, I'm going to say something, and hopefully what I've just confessed will give some credence. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you're here this morning as a child, and your parents have given you sound wisdom, and you've taken that wisdom and made a paper airplane and threw that plane out the window with no regard to what your parents are telling you, you are a fool. You're a fool. And you're an individual who hates any form of wisdom and any form of instruction. Look at 1 John chapter 4, 20-21. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now watch this. Get the picture. Get the application. Here's little Johnny. He's in a home. He has a mother and a father who love him. They're just as imperfect as he is. They stumble with their parenting skills. They're doing their best to raise little Johnny not to become a hooligan. Okay? And for the sake of the illustration, these parents are Christians, but they're struggling. They want to do the right thing, and they're going to make a myriad of mistakes as high as the ceiling. Granted. But here's little Johnny. Those parents are in the place of God in front of little Johnny. How in the world can little Johnny claim to love God who he hasn't seen and can't see when he's unable to love and respect mommy and daddy who do sit right in front of him in a home every day 24/7? If little Johnny cannot render the respect and the honor given to this set of parents whom he can see, how in the world can he translate that to love to God whom he has never seen? We're told to love our brother as we love God. And there's my brother standing right in front of me. But do you see this picture? If I cannot render love to someone whom I can see, and if I cannot render respect and honor to my parents whom I can see, how in the world am I going to translate honor and reverence and obedience to one whom I've never seen? See that picture? So far this morning, we've seen discipline considered in a negative vein. We're not advocating abuse. Nor are we advocating that parents do not take a proactive stance in the raising of their children. Parents are to take a proactive stance in the nurturing and the raising of their children. Beloved, there are too many parents now that are AWOL. Despite divorce, despite separation, despite that, when parents are in the home, many parents are simply AWOL. They're there, but they're really not there when it comes to their children. And neither are we advocating that little Johnny just be left alone and let Johnny kind of figure out the world for himself. No, little Johnny needs to have some type of guidance. He needs boundaries. He needs to have rules and consequences to the breaking of those rules placed around him. And if you're here this morning and your parents have placed those rules around you and they were consistent in disciplining you in whatever fashion to bring you back to that straight and narrow to preserve you from falling into further grief or further sorrows, you need to thank them. And parents, if you're here this morning and you can kind of feel maybe a little bit of the sense that maybe you didn't do all things perfectly, fine. Go to God, do repentance, do confession, and then go back to your children if they're still alive and repent and confess to them. That much you ought to do. Well, let's begin to end this lesson by looking at a quick overview of Psalm 78, 1-8. Quickly, look at verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Verse 1 is a call to listen. And beloved, every time the word of God is open to you, every time the word of God is being read by you, we need to listen to what God is saying. Okay? Verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Verses 2 tells us that we do get through this life by receiving instruction. The writer of this parable is likening what he is now about to write, a parable. And it calls it, he's going to be uttering dark sayings of old. He's going to give some ancient wisdom, good wisdom. Verse 3, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. So verses 3 is telling us that this wisdom he is about to share kind of falls into the category of oral tradition. That goes back generations back. Verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he had done. Here in verses 4, we find the substance of this parable. We find the substance of what one generation is to give to another generation. And what is that? The praises of the Lord, things that denote the strength of the Lord, and his wonderful works which he has done. Beloved, if you're here this morning, and you've been blessed with parents who have attempted to share the things of God with you, you ought to thank the Lord, and you ought to thank them. Do you realize here, and I think because we're so sheltered and because we're so wrapped up in our own little worlds, I think some of you here sitting here are so naive and so blind to the fact that there are homes out here where there is not, where God's name is mentioned, it's only mentioned in profanity. There are children today roaming around who never see the inside of a church, who never heard the gospel. They have no idea who Jesus is. No idea. And the judgment of God is resting on those parents and on little Johnny's head just as well. But if you're here this morning and you've been blessed with people even in the past, listen to this one. If you've been blessed by people in the past who have given you the scriptures whereby you know some things of the Bible, you ought to thank Almighty God. And granted, some of those things that come across by way of their teaching may be hard, it may be pointed, it may come across crude, it may come across mean. But go beyond that and look at the passion that is there and look at the real nugget of what that individual is trying to do for you. But if you're here as a parent, and you have not done your responsibility in giving your children the scriptures when you had them under your roof and you had them in those tender years, then you repent of that, confess it, and then you need to go to them and acknowledge that as well. Verse 5. For God established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Verses 5 shows us the boundaries and the standards that are to be set. Beloved, look at verses 5, parents. We're not off the hook. God has commanded the fathers and the mothers to teach these things to their children. This is not optional. We don't pray about it. We may pray about God giving us the wisdom and the grace to do it, but as far as executing this command, there's no praying about it. We are to do it. And if you're here this morning and you've been blessed, again, what a gospel ministry that's attempting to give you something more than breadcrumbs and milk. Be thankful. There are scores of people, even in this city, who are being fed heresy. And when they leave their church buildings, they feel good about themselves while the wrath of God abides on their heads. Look at verse 6. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Verses 6 tells us that there's to be a continuance in this teaching. If you're blessed with grandchildren, if you're blessed with great-grandchildren, you're not to take a neutral stance in their education or in their knowledge of God. When you have the opportunity to, you ought to use that time wisely to instill the fear of God and to nurture them in the things of God. Verse 7, that they might set their hope in God. Why do we do this? What is the aim? What is that three-pronged attack in verse 7? They may set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, and to keep His commandments. Verses 7, beloved, shows you what's the bullseye. And if you haven't had that growing up, maybe now God is giving it to you through a gospel ministry that you never had before. Then you ought to be thankful. And then finally here in verse 8, it might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their hearts aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Verses 8 shows us the pathway to be avoided. That's the pathway to be avoided. Look at now discipline by way of a clear Bible mandate, a father's instruction. Look at Proverbs 13 and 1. And we purposely had these verses here so that we wouldn't be flipping through pages. It's very easy. It's very convenient. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. You ever seen the child who's being disciplined and he or she walks away mumbling under their breath? Maybe mumbling some curse words they learned on the playground or in the public school. You ever see a son or a daughter who simply scorns their parents? It says a wise son hears his father's instruction. So if you're here this morning and you're blessed with the mother and father who are still alive and well, walking and talking, and they reach out to you sometimes and they give you some Bible instruction, you are to hear them. Or at least give them an honest hearing. And if you walk away from that counsel mumbling under your breath like a spoiled, undisciplined brat, then the Bible terms you a fool and a scorner. Fathers, that message and example, are you giving that to your child? Is the message clear or is it foggy, blurred or unclear? Parents are to send a clear message when it comes to Bible instruction. Parents ought to be clear when it comes to the boundaries that are set around the child. But my dear friend, I want you to realize one thing. When this was written, Solomon was not dealing with a child. He wasn't dealing with a teenager. He was dealing what a young man who was able to father children, drink and get drunk, and be nothing more but a lazy scoundrel if he chose to. And here Solomon is saying, a wise son hears his father's instruction. So how well do you listen to your parents, those of you who have parents still living today? Would you consider yourself a wise son? Or would you consider yourself a scorner? I think if you're honest with yourself, you ought to make a pretty good assessment of where you're at. Should we spare the rod? Big, big controversy today. I've heard of parents in our local mall swatting their child on their backside. Just a tiny, tiny swat. And the security handcuffs the parents and off they go. I work in a public school. My dear friends, if some of you were to walk into my public school, you would be amazed and shocked at some of the stuff that goes on. You ever hear the expression, the inmates are running the asylum? That kind of gives you a good description. How come the American prison system is the fastest growing industry in America? We got prisons being built left and right, bulging at the seams. Do you think those kids or those young men who are now behind bars just stumbled into prison? A long, long line of decisions and bad choices. Look at Proverbs 19:18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Proverbs 10:13. In the lips of him that had understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. In today's pop culture, we're being told that the lack of physical discipline shows love for your child. Well, beloved, who am I going to believe? Dr. Phil, Oprah, Springer, or Jehovah? God says, for the parent who does spare the rod, the Holy Spirit uses a very strong word, that parent literally hates their child. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Under the Old Testament economy, it was a capital offense to blatantly disrespect your parents. I want to turn to Deuteronomy 21. I want to show you a passage to show you that we're not dealing with little children and we're not dealing with adolescents. Look at Deuteronomy 21. Watch this. This was under Moses' law. And I imagine some children today should be quite thankful that this aspect of the law is not in vogue today. I want to show you something. What God did sanction at one time. And as I read this, I want you to tell me, are we dealing with a rugrat? Are we dealing with an adolescent? Or are we dealing with someone possibly a little older? If a man have a stubborn and a rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when he has chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out into the elders of the city and into the gate of the place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. You get the picture? We're not talking about a rugrat. We're talking about someone that's quite old. He could be a glutton or a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he shall die. And so shalt thou put evil away from among you. And all Israel shall hear and fear. What if that was the law of the land today? You would have a lot of juvenile homes empty, and you would have a whole lot of prisons out of business. Would you agree? Now, beloved, if you take this to be the word of God, this is what God required ancient Israel to do with deadbeat young people. And since God doesn't change, it's quite evident to say that God may have the same feelings towards a child or a young adult who treats their parents like their parents are simply nobodies. If you're here this morning and you have treated your parents in a manner not required by God, you need to repent as well. And you need to confess that as well, to God first and foremost, and then to your parents secondly. Then you can maybe use the word wise in front of your name. And then we'll close on page 2. My child is an angel. I find this kind of funny. They're at the school when a child is arrested. And it happens quite often now. The first words out of some parents, I'm going to get a lawyer and sue. My little Johnny would never do that. And when the investigation is all done, little Johnny was red-handed guilty. What does Proverbs 22:15 say? Foolishness, not immaturity. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Let's turn to page 3 and we'll finish with the top one. Another expression is also found, and there's a typo on here, so if you see that, not my little darling. The Bible states that foolishness is bound in a child's heart, and you must deal with this fact or it will bite you in life later. And I've given you some verses, and because of our time, let's at least look at one of them. Look at Proverbs 13. We have this mentality today in our mindset, well, my little darling would never do that. Well, what does the Bible say? Proverbs 13. Look at verses 13 to 16. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Good understanding giveth favor unto the way, giveth good favor, but the way of a transgressor is hard. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. In this passage, my friends, we see a contrast between a wise individual and then a fool. There are certain characteristics about a wise person, and there are certain characteristics about a fool. And I invite you this afternoon to go through some of these verses if you have some quiet time, and just look them up. But by way of application, I want to say this. When it comes to parenting, not all parents are perfect. And if you're here as a young adult, child, and your parents are still alive, if your parents are honest, they will have to admit that they made many, many mistakes, just like I have. Okay? But since that's one side of a coin with two sides, it's quite conceivable too, young men, that in your upbringing, you gave your parents some fits as well. When your parents are lying in the mahogany casket with all the flowers around them, it's too late then to say I'm sorry. It's too late. If mom and dad are still alive today, your application here is this. Come to terms with your own sin as a child in their home. Repent, confess them, and go to mom and dad and tell them you're sorry. And ask for their forgiveness. Just like they should do it to you if they made mistakes on their end of that equation. Second and final application is this. There's a heavenly Father in heaven who makes no mistakes. And he'll only love us through his Son. And this heavenly Father goes beyond any earthly father in this. If you come to your heavenly Father by repentance and faith based on the finished work of Jesus Christ, your heavenly Father will graciously forgive you with no strings attached. There's one bad thing about us as human beings. Our forgiveness normally comes with a few provisos, a few provisions, and loopholes that we make. We are the silly ones who forgive but still carry a black book of remembrance. And in those times of conflict, we're so foolish and sinful to throw those accusations back in our loved one's face, accusations that we supposedly have forgiven them. That's how we deal, but not God. If you're here, my dear friend, and you know that you've sinned against God, like that prodigal in the last hour, I will arise and go to my father and say, Dad, I've sinned against heaven and you. If you're here this morning and you know that you have unfinished business with your heavenly Creator, I encourage you, I implore you, God commands you to repent and believe the gospel and make things right with God through Christ. Parents, make things right with your children if you need be. And young adults here this morning, if you have issues to get right with mom and dad, you do so too before you're staring in a mahogany box. Too late then. And all the flowers you send will never erase those crimes you've done. All it does is puts money in the florist shop. Your parent will not be able to smell the scent nor see the beauty of all those flowers. Your tears and your repentance is too late. You make peace with God while you're alive. You make peace with each other while you're alive. You don't wait till someone's dead. It's simply too late. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come before Thee to acknowledge that we are sinners. But yet, in heaven, there's a heavenly Father who is able and willing and gracious to forgive all who come to Him by faith and repentance. Lord, help us to come to terms with our own sins, one against the other. And give us a humble spirit to seek repentance and to seek forgiveness one with another if those issues are still there. And Father, those of us who have been wronged, and when that person comes with true repentance and faith, may you give us the grace of true forgiveness and no longer hang those things over their heads for a future time. Father, forgive us as parents, for we know that we have made many mistakes in our parenting skills. And may you be gracious to our children, despite their age, to come to terms with the three-prong attack of fearing God, knowing of His great and mighty works, and the keeping of His commandments. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. Still full. Thank you.